Good evening, everyone. We are ready to get cracking again on James chapter 3 review. We're in document 66. Do a little bit of a brief review starting on page 114. We've got a couple of people that have haunted us before, and they're in town yet again tonight. Cindy Zittner and Judy Krueger, all the way from guess where? Los Angeles, California. Is it still burning out there?
Yeah.
Yeah, but not at your house.
Okay.
Yeah, right. Well, that's a lot of water, so it doesn't burn along there, does it? Good to have you in town. In order for us to prepare for our study, we will do the usual duty of rebound if necessary, so we can clear the decks that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Just a brief overview. We'll even use the visual to do this. We went through the seven categories of the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit in our previous study. These are the seven categories of these ministries. You receive them at the moment of your salvation. You don't know you have them, but nevertheless, they're there. And when you choose to study the Scriptures, you will grow in grace, and these concepts will emerge over time, and you'll be able to utilize them in your spiritual advance. You have efficacious grace. This enables the unbeliever's positive volition to result in salvation. So that's number one, quite obviously. Then you have the sealing ministry. The believer's name is recorded in the book of life forever, and therefore you've gathered here together as believers, so that's true for each and every one of you. There is regeneration, the salvation of the person's soul, and the imputation of the human spirit. It's the human spirit that instructs you. That's the category of your trifecta of concepts at the moment that you're saved. You have a human spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. And so these are the things that are necessary for your spiritual growth to occur. And so there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The new believer is placed in union with Christ, and many things occur as a result of that baptism. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this creates a temple for the indwelling of the Spirit. So that's the indwelling concept. The filling of the Holy Spirit, this results in the enabling power. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit through the filling ministry. The distribution of spiritual gifts, some are for communication and others are for service. So I thought we would go through a little review of those as we feed back into where we left off last week. We got to all subsequent spiritual gifts were imputed by the Holy Spirit. Their temporary and permanent categories of church age imputations are listed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 10, and are credited to the Holy Spirit. We also note in chapter 12, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so you get a spiritual gift at the moment of your salvation, and you don't know which one that is. Eventually, through Bible study, it will be revealed to you, and you may find yourself actually functioning in that particular area. Some do, some don't. But once you learn from Scripture these spiritual gifts and these that are imputed to you, one of them in particular is one that you will amplify over the course of your spiritual life. And so from these spiritual ministries, the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to make the spiritual advance through the inculcation, the retention, the facilitation, and then the application of the Word of God. I went back to our study of the theology of neurology, which occurred maybe 20 years ago, and we did a lot of things with regard to how doctrine occurs in the soul for retention. It has to use the brain to do this. And so the brain, therefore, can take in information and keep that information available to you through memory or recall. And there are certain things that become more facilitated than others. So when you believe in Christ, you have an inventory of ideas from the devil's world. You have no spiritual concepts at all other than the fact that you're saved and that you go to heaven when you die. Everything else is something you have not learned yet. And so there has to be a period of time where the things that you knew prior to salvation and were facilitated as behavior patterns have to be dealt with. And so they are facilitated, which is a neurological term that has to do with the things that are easy to recall for you. And so there are many behavior patterns that you have, and you recall them, and you execute these with your free will. When you become a believer and then begin pursuing biblical truth through Bible study, you are alerted to the fact that some of your behavior patterns don't line up with the teachings of the Word of God, and therefore they need to be inhibited. And they're inhibited by taking in new information from the Word of God that slowly but surely is facilitated into a path that allows you to go to that recall rather than the one previous. So this slide, going back to that study, is designed to amplify that. Those that are whiter than the others are facilitated. And so this is a slide that tries to display what goes on in the brain with regard to what you know and what you recall and then can apply. And so those that are bright white are those that are facilitated. Those that are narrow are inhibited. So we can therefore learn something from this visual. Let's pretend that you have just gotten saved and you've been to a few Bible classes. Those that are bright white are facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, is what we call them at the time. In other words, it's human viewpoint, human good and evil. Those that are just little narrow lines, that's the doctrine you're learning, but they're not facilitated. Over time, you exchange one for the other. As you study Scripture and learn some decisions and concepts that you had been applying in your personal life, that is in contradistinction to what the Word of God teaches. And so over time, the bright white ones become the facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, and that is where you go to recall under the Holy Spirit's guidance the Word of God for application, where the smaller ones have been inhibited down. They're always there to recall, but the facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, as we call them, enable you to make good decisions from a position of strength. And so from these spiritual ministries of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to make the spiritual advance through the inculcation to the retention and facilitation, and then ultimately the application of the Word of God. Now, among the male believers of Christendom, there emerges a gift of pastor-teacher. So we are studying the doctrine of the gift of the pastor-teacher in this portion of our study. And some of these individuals choose to pursue the gift, and some become functional pastors in a local church. So there are those who have the gift at the moment of salvation. They may never know that they have the gift of pastor-teacher. I went around 20 years not knowing this, had no concept of the idea. It never crossed my mind until a little incident I mentioned to you last time got my attention. And so over a period of time, I wrestled with the idea of the spiritual gift. I had a man ask me if I knew what my spiritual gift was, and I said, I have no idea. Happened to be a guy named Ron Adema. He was sitting on my furniture in my house when he said that. And so I said, you know, what makes you think that? And he said, well, it's because you have the gift of communication. Now, how he knew that, I don't know. That's just what he said to me. And I was rather insulted by the idea at the time. But nevertheless, once you find out, it doesn't go away. And so I fought that for several years, and then other things began to occur. But the reason I'm telling you this is that each of you have a spiritual gift, and you may have discovered what it is. There are seven of them. And those seven gifts are functional in post-canon New Testament history. And then once we get out of the first 100 years, or whatever that was, 70 years, after the first 70 years, several of them drop off. They're no longer needed. Everything else comes from the Word of God. So as you grow in grace, your spiritual gift is going to be amplified as you get more and more doctrinal information in your soul. With the gift of pastor-teacher, though, there's a process that has to occur in the development of that gift. You can't just decide, well, I'm a pastor now and hang the shingle out. Some people have done that. But they don't have the qualifications because they have not in any way put in the work of figuring out how to communicate the Word of God. And under what system do you communicate it? Do you have dispensational theology? Do you understand what time it is when you open the Bible in any place in the text? If you open it in the Old Testament, you have to know what time it is there. Open it in the New, what time is it there? So knowing what time it is extremely important, especially if you're a pastor and you're exegeting the Word of God. So the duty is to develop a systematic theology, which requires them to function under the system of hermeneutics that accurately reveals the plan of God from the original text of Scripture. That's Hebrew in the Tanakh and Koine Greek in the New Testament. So the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is assigned to men at the moment of salvation. However, having the gift and the ability to effectively utilize it are two vastly different things. So there is a process. Now, there are a number of spiritual gifts somewhere along the line. I think I've shown them to you. There are seven of them. And so there are these other six gifts, one of which is evangelist. That's the guy sitting on the back row. By the way, the evangelist is going to actually get back in a prison, I think, next week or two, down in Tennessee. And Mark Vesser is next door over there. He thinks a lot about Tennessee. So if he's going to Tennessee to get back in a prison. And because of the COVID, rarely have you gotten in a prison over the last 8 to 10 months. So it's good to get him back on the road. He wants to, and he's excited about this opportunity, and we are for him. But for the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist, there's a lot of preparation for that. Gary's done the duty on that. I've done the duty on mine and so on. But the point we want to make here is someone who doesn't know they have the gift and then suddenly find out they do. The question that emerges is, what is he going to do about it? You don't have to do anything. You can say, you know, I'm 57 years old and I just found out about this. I'm not going to go to cemetery and I'm not going to do the duty of all that Greek and Hebrew stuff. So I'm just going to stay doing what I'm doing. And that's a good decision because he just found out too late. But this individual probably had found himself being a good teacher, say in Sunday school or something of that nature. He just has the gift. And he needs training to stand up in a pulpit or in front of heathen, as the evangelist does. But nevertheless, there are these opportunities that emerge, and the person has to use his free will to decide what he's going to do with it. And so there are other things that can occur with the other spiritual gifts. And once you learn what yours is, then the Holy Spirit guides you on those, as he does with the communication gifts. But you've got to get your mind around the idea that you have a gift and then concentrate on that as you grow in grace. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit will make you very good at executing your gift. So the spiritual gift of pastor-teachers assigned to men at the moment of salvation. However, having the gift and the ability to effectively utilize it are two vastly different things. To successfully function as a pastor-teacher, the man with the gift must have proper preparation before he assumes the task of instructing the souls of the faithful. And so to have the gift of the pastor-teacher, a man must be saved. Once the gift is recognized, then it must be developed from and with the orthodox system of hermeneutics that stresses, first of all, systematic theology, secondly, training in the original languages, and five, knowing what time it is. In other words, do you understand dispensational theology so that when you flop the Bible open, no matter where the page is, you know what time it is on that particular page? So the preparation for the ministry becomes important next. First of all, awareness of the gift of pastor teacher does not always result in one undertaking the required preparation to properly function with the gift. You can decide you've got the gift and you very well may have it, but you don't do the required necessities of organizing in your soul those things involving systematic theology, hermeneutics, and so on. And that has to be learned. And that is extremely important in being an excellent, accurate communicator of the Word of God. If you don't know what's going on, it's just the Bible, and you're going to start chanting out of some passage, you'd better know what you're doing. And the reason is that you've got a congregation, let's pretend, and the congregation is expecting to learn something from Scripture through your dissertation. And if your dissertation is not in any way associated with the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, you're just making stuff up on the fly, you're not going to keep a crowd around very long. Or you may be a person that can win the crowd over, and they've bought into the lie, and you're happily teaching it to them. The whole idea is to get your mind right, not only about the gift and having it, but secondly about the system that you're about to adopt and then communicate to the souls of others. That is an extremely dangerous proposition. You have to have absolute confidence when you stand in the pulpit that you're going to tell the Word of God to a crowd of believers that they have invested in you their confidence. And you'd better know what you're doing. And they, therefore, can accept what you've got to say or just hit the road jack, which they have the privilege to do. But if you, I've got people that I'm looking at right now, a couple in really, that have been to other places and bought into what was being communicated and therefore learned from some other source, I forget exactly, they wound up here. And having wound up here, they began to grow in grace under systematic theology. And they then were able to, let's just go back to this visual here. These things here they brought in with them. The other things that they may have known were the little bitties down here. But over time, they swapped the two so that the little bitties are now the big boys. That's the path of least resistance for recall and application. And then what you used to know down here, very habituated. And so these are terms out of the theology of neurology, but they are excellent terms in order to help you understand what goes on in the spiritual growth process. It's just information, but the information has to be taught by the Holy Spirit. But when you go to a class, say you've got a job, and they say, okay, we want you to work in this division here, but you need to go to this place that we've got available here, and people are going to teach you to do what we want you to do in this area of our business. And you go in there, and you don't know squat. And after, say, 6 weeks of listening to these lectures and examples and visuals and so on, you get the idea of what your job is, and then you go do it, and then through doing it, you're able to amplify the information from academia all the way up to a performance. When you go to school, you start out knowing nothing about the subject other than the fact it's called something. You have a textbook. You haven't cracked it yet. And over the period of the semester, you begin to learn information, and you're building wheel tracks of information from an academic subject. And used to, you had little bitties, and now you got the big boys. And you keep doing that until you get a PhD. Then they say you're smarter than anybody else at that point. Why is that? Because everything is facilitated. And you then continue to learn things and add to what you know. Same thing happens in a church house. And so the only way to do this and become a professional Christian is to show up at Bible class or, in the 21st century, have a lot of electronic contrivances percolating for you. You can still do that. 21st century stuff. We'll get to that later. Okay. Awareness of the gift of pastor teacher does not always result in one undertaking the required preparation to properly function with the gift. Once the person determines to pursue the gift, he must avail himself to a proper system of preparation that will enable him to function in such a way as to glorify the Lord and honor the Word. Now, I won't go through this visual here with you, but I steal a lot of things from the Colonel, and obviously I stole this. But the XYZ radicals I stole in order to illustrate the gift of pastor-teacher and how it develops. X radical means you're... have salvation. That's when you get it. And so that means you have the imputation of the spiritual gift, and that's a potential. And then once you get Bible doctrine, you get to H1, and H1 has to do with confidence of actually having it. That happened to me on a couch. You have the spiritual gift of pastor teachers, and I said, Arah, Selrah. What? That Selrah is a phrase from Lower Alabama saying, oh, I understand. We didn't say that. We just said, oh, Arah. Awareness of having the gift of pastor teacher, that's Ephesians 4:11. Okay, then we go to the Y radical, awareness. Okay, being aware doesn't mean anything other than give you nerves. And then you have to aspire, aspiration to develop and then utilize the gift. How do you do that? Big question mark at this point. Then number P2, that's potential to attain the office. There's always the potential. Anybody who has it has the potential. And then, of course, once you do the potential thing, then you have AP, academic preparation. Where do you go for the academic preparation? 7-inch reels on Jeremiah to start with. How about that? So that's where I started, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he was really upset. And the colonel was upset too. And I can tell you this, what I was learning from Jeremiah through the colonel in 1971 and 2 could be taught today as if Jeremiah wasn't even being discussed. So H2, confidence of attaining the office. And so attainment of the office is the plus, and it puts you down in the Z radical. The office of the pastor teacher plus assignment of a congregation. Okay, so you go through the academics and you come here and you have the assignment to a congregation. Potential for the crown of glory, eternal escrow. That's what P3 is. This one right here hangs out there in the ether once you get to that point. Do you understand at a certain point in your spiritual preparation, having the gift, do you understand that you ultimately may or may not have a congregation? Do you understand that maybe you don't know enough yet? Do you understand that there's a few more rows to plow before you get really confident about what you're doing? And so I had three places to go before I found out that I had the job here. I went to Montgomery, Alabama, people I knew, and they wanted to start a church in Montgomery. And after talking to those people, I could tell they were not really involved in wanting to do the duty necessary to organize a church. So I got out of Dodge there. Then I went up to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Oh, my Lord. There were some good people up there, all five of them. And there may have been one or two others. But there were five people up there at the time because they had spawned some more later on. But there were five people at the time. And I talked to that group, and some of them were absolute nutballs. And after I went to, they take you to these houses where they feed you food, and you don't know anybody, so you're having to stand around and grin. So I did a lot of grinning. And found out, though, when I was teaching these people, and then I would go to a place and listen to them talk to me, I figured out these people do not have enough doctrine to learn anything for at least another 15 years. They are doofy. And so I decided the best way to expose them into the clear light of day was to have a Q&A on the last hour there. I told them on the next to the last hour, I said, the next time we have a Bible class here, it's going to be Q&A, so get your questions ready. And it exposed them into the clear light of day. And I got in that airplane, and I went back to Houston. So then John Smith called, and you know the story about that. So I came up here, and somehow the locals lost their mind and hired me. That was 35 years ago. So this whole deal here is from Scripture. You have a spiritual gift, and so it's the deal of the crown of glory there. But that's the summum bonum there. But this diagram shows you that there's a process getting to the point to where you can get in a pulpit and teach the information from the Word of God. You got to go through a process. And then you have to have the courage to get, and I'm just talking to me personally, I'm talking about any pastor with this gift. When you get up in the pulpit, you better have your ducks in a row to communicate to the folks that's shown up. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't put up with foolishness. It doesn't matter about the people. He'll take care of the people. But this guy standing up here, wherever he stands, he better have his stuff correct and ready to go and understood, and then the gift will allow him to communicate it to the folks. And if the folks are responding to the truth, then they'll hang on for one more Bible class at least. So there are several categories of preparation he must consider to properly function under the gift. First of all, commit to the personal responsibility to pursue the proper training and the self-discipline to continuously study, retain, and teach the content of Scripture. So there are several ways that self-discipline can be developed. God's perfect plan will place the individual in circumstances that will build that mental discipline. To put you under pressure is a good thing. To interrupt your day may be something you do not want to manage, but it is important because it's in, see, you don't know this, but it was in the decree, and because it's in the decree, God has a purpose for it. And so you have to orient and adjust to that purpose and figure out what it is. What is God trying to teach me because I've gone off the rails right here because of this other thing? Learn from that. He's trying, okay, at this point, you've got to go to school. And when you get it done to a certain point and you've got the information and you've made the mental attitude adjustments, then you're back on the program. So anytime your day or week or month is interrupted, it means that God needs you to learn something you don't presently know. Now, I'll tell you something that's horrifying as an example. What if, it's a big, fat, juicy if, what if the spiritual decline of client nation America requires us to have at least 4 years of warmed over hell in order to get our minds right in this client nation? Don't be surprised. And therefore, it will be at least a 4-year learning curve during which you'll have to remain filled with the Holy Spirit so you'll learn what you're supposed to know. Or not. Some examples that contribute to the development of self-discipline include military service, submission to a strict superior in business, circumstances that define the development, that define and develop orientation to a system, and learning how to achieve objectives regardless of difficulties encountered. These are learning curves, and they're extremely important to go through and to do so filled with the Holy Spirit so you can learn what God wants you to know. I want to tell a story because it fits here. But I want to give you an example of something that just occurred out of the blue to me that was way off plumb, and I had to deal with it, and I had to stay inside the bubble. The colonel taught something one night, or maybe it was the daytime, maybe it was on a Sunday. But he taught the idea of orientation to authority in a certain context. And that in your submission to authority, you may be placed in an unfair situation. That the thing that has occurred to you from the higher ups is unfair to you, it's wrong, and how are you going to deal with that? And so I ran a bread route one day in West Houston, and it was another division for a guy that called in sick, and all the bread on that truck was to be put off, and it's going to be signed. In other words, I collected no money. So all the bread that I had, I put off. I had signed documents for them and turned in the paperwork. It turned out that the guy that I substituted for, I think he purposefully stayed home because he owed that route a lot of money that he had stolen from it. And because I ran the route that day, I was charged for that. And they, therefore, I don't know what you call it when you take money away from you while you're still working. But I had to, in other words, there's a term for it. Garnished, that was the word. I didn't know what garnished meant. I thought it was something that my mother put on certain foods. But never, she used the word garnished. I've garnished that with something. I didn't know what garnish was. I thought, well, it's pretty good garnish. So anyhow, I had this situation. And the night before, the colonel had taught unfair situations. I was in a situation where I couldn't prove anything. And so I decided I'm going to take my whipping. I'm going to pay off. They're going to take money from me over a period of time until they get their money back. And I had a wife and three children and me to feed. And got through it, and all that happened. And all of a sudden, a little outfit here in St. Louis bought Campbell Taggart. Campbell Taggart was the name of the bread company based in a place called Dallas, Texas. And Anheuser-Busch bought Campbell Taggart. And those people, those boys downtown are very strict. They came into that bakery and they saw things that were not shiny as if they were new. Heads were rolling. Everything had to be redone. If it wasn't nailed down, it got painted. Everything got painted. Heads were rolling, including that guy that came in and knowingly took my money because he just wanted to get it done. But I let that alone. Now, my point to you is, the colonel gets the applause for this. He taught me the night before how to think in a situation like that. Leave it alone and let God take care of it. Now, one of the advantages to that is I got to tell you that story. What's your story that you've had or you're going to have? That's the point. And no matter what area of function you have to make a living, there's somebody that you're going to run into, either above you or below you, that may give you a day where you're going to look at it as, God put me in this situation to teach me something I don't know now, but I'll need to know in the future. So I need to get in the bubble and ride it out. Okay, where did I leave off, Henry?
I think that was number 3.
Number 4, these contribute to the development of self-discipline, authority orientation, utilization of time, and submission to a scale of values regarding right priorities. Are all your priorities, are all those ducks in a row? So circumstances can cause you to have to reevaluate your inventory and tweak things that need to be tweaked. Prior to engagement in formal training, the candidate must submit to the authority of the pastor of a local church, accompanied by consistent attendance at Bible class. I chose to do that, and Jo Henry didn't say much, bless her heart. She had an 18-month-old child, and the other two were single digits. And I hauled her to Houston, Texas. And bless her heart, I wanted to take her when we got there on I-10 in the middle of the night. And I wanted to take her through Houston on I-10 so she could see the big city. If she could have gotten out of that car and thumbed a ride, she'd have gone back to Alabama. Too many lights. But bless her heart, she didn't leave me. I know she thought about it, but she didn't leave me. And so we stayed there for 8.5 years. You go to Bible class every night, Sunday through Friday, movies on Saturday night, and double session on Sunday morning. And so you get there as many times as you can. And then do what you can to catch up at home. You keep doing that. Day in, day out, 8 years plus. And everybody was doing that. That room was not filled with 1,000 people who had the gift of pastor teacher. That's just what you did. And that's how you grew in grace every night, except when he went on his Bible conferences, and that was called a week to blow. Because you wore out, and usually around the third week of the month, midweek, Monday through Friday. And so Joe Henry could go shop for groceries, things that you normally don't do. And so by the time Colonel got back, we were ready to go again. So he built in Bible conferences, I think, to give us a time to, you know, straighten the house. That's what you do when you're locked in, okay? And that had to do with everybody in that room. Talking about Bill Kessler tonight, one of the first men I met when I got to Houston back in 1976. He's still down there. Bill Kessler was actually chairman of the board of deacons when I first got down there. And so he's a great guy. I love Bill. Prior to to engagement in formal training, the candidate must submit to the authority of the pastor of a local church accompanied by consistent attendance at Bible class. If there is no local church to which one's loyalty may be directed, then there is the availability of many electronic contrivances in the 21st century. Nobody's got an excuse. So academic preparation must be pursued, and this may be accomplished in a few ways. The obvious first choice is seminary, if possible. Considerable research must be done to identify whose curriculum subscribes to one biblically developed systematic theology, stress on the original languages, and recognition of dispensations, among others. And the one that I wanted to go to was Dallas. And I tried to get into Dallas, and the situation was with a wife and three children, I could not figure out how to do that successfully. So I decided to go to Houston. Now, when seminary is not an option due to intractable circumstances, then the student pastor must submit to the authority of a functional pastor teacher whose sermons rely on the systems of biblical exposition one would have acquired from a seminary education, i.e. Baraka Church. Divine power versus human power. Human power is subjective and is not functional with the system of divine power imputed to the man who is granted the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Human power is subjective and is not functional with the system of divine power imputed to the man who is granted the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Human power is prone to arrogance and self-centeredness and subjectivity. Divine power provides confidence that is acquired from the veracity of Scripture. If a situation arises and you know a passage, a verse, a doctrine from Scripture, and it seems to apply to the circumstances you face, when you decide to go with that, you win. God honors His word wherever it is found. And it may not seem like it at the time, but you have to go with what you know. And so when you know what to do, and human viewpoint says, why don't you go in there and chew that guy out about this? Because I learned the night before that I'm going to learn something very important about this situation. An unfair circumstance means that you get to learn about unfair circumstances and how to deal with them. So this enables the pastor to boldly communicate the Scripture by not attaching himself to the message, but rather to the grace of God and the power of the Word of God, alive and powerful. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. The parishioner must distinguish between accurate presentation of Scripture regardless of the personal characteristics of the pastor. You may not like the way he combs his hair. I can't even know how to comb my hair. I comb it in different directions every day. when I stuck my head under that Jeep at age 10, it tore my scalp off, and they stuck it back down however it would fit. And so to properly comb my hair, I would have to comb it in about 5 different directions. So I just forced it to go in one way and then hope for the best. So maybe you don't like the way I comb my hair, but I can't help it because it's out of whack. Don't like my tie. Do you know, the reason I say that, I've heard people in the Baptist church say that the pastor so-and-so, where did he get that tie? Why did he wear that tie today? Like, that was a big deal. What he taught today was completely out of sorts. I never heard a word he said because of his tie. And if he had heard that comment, he would properly have gone and gotten that person and said, I want you to go to the assembly of God. That's where you belong. They wear bright ties there. It is the Word of God that's alive and powerful, so don't forget that. The pastor is an ordained communicator who functions as a liaison between the thinking of God through His Word and the eyes and ears of the believer. So we're in this together. So every church is to function as God intended. It is the edifice that provides its members a place to gather together in order to acquire the thinking of Scripture. This is where you come. This is the building. The church, universal, has to go to a church local in order to grow in grace. And in the 21st century, we have all these electronic contrivances. These ladies here use electronic contrivances way out there in California. As long as the electricity is on, they can do this. And therefore, they're able to keep up with what we do here electronically. And it's the 21st century, and I'm good with that. But it is also important, if available, to get face-to-face in a congregation where you can get the dynamics of the communication. I'm telling you that there's a dynamic to live presentations to a congregation. And I understand everybody's got the COVID, okay? I'm wired into that. And you can't come because you may catch the COVID and die, and we'll have to have funerals. But all of these things are passing. We'll someday get past this as soon as the election's over. And then everything will be fine again, unless, of course, the blue party loses. Then we'll have to do this for 4 years. So if you want to get past the COVID, think about 2026, somewhere in there, maybe. But the COVID's here because that gives them the power to dictate and practice their communism. They're practicing their communism by telling you where you can go, what you can do, and what you wear. And we say, yassa massa. And so that's, we've been brainwashed, and believers are doing this. I'm preaching on Sundays, no fear. We have had, and I'll teach this next Sunday, we have had hundreds of thousands of men, and then over time even women, to go into harm's way to try to defend the shores of this country. How many of them have died for their country? How many? How many have come back with wounds of some description? Some minor, some major. Even appendages gone. How many? To protect your spotted bottom in this client nation, that's what they did this for. Now, a question I want to ask, are you willing to go to the polls on the 3rd of November and let your life be threatened to get the COVID in order to cast a ballot to keep this country free for at least another 4 years? Are you willing to do that? I'm going. If that pastor is teaching doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then God will send people to his church or his website. We have websites. We have so many websites. We have two of them. And then Gary's got one. Oh, we're out the yin-yang in websites. People can go and they can spend all day website citing, getting doctrine, ordering books, and listening to this, that, and the other thing that's been said in the days of yore. What the current electronic zeitgeist demonstrates is that arguments against non-face-to-face teaching becomes a false issue. I remember Hal Lindsey, he's a good old Baraka boy of the days of yore. He had a TV show, and he would teaching doctrine on a TV show, which a lot of pastors do, but you know, he was doing this. Late Great Planet Earth, something like 50 million of those books were sold. And the colonel asked him one time, you know, why did you do this? You know, grace gives books away. And so what Hal said back to him was this: look, I have been able to get 35 million copies of that book in the hands of people to read. And if I'd done it on grace, I couldn't have done 20,000. So I got the word out. So you have to know the environment in which you're functioning and the objective you hope to accomplish. We have no reason to charge squat for anything we do here. And we're running, with Gary, three websites. Well, Media Ministries does the ministries, plural means we do more than one ministry, and then the Grace Doctrine Church holds it all together. And for Grace Doctrine Church to hold it all together, somebody has got to show up. Unless, of course, it's the COVID. With Paul and whatever the assigned deacon was, three of us ran the show for about 3 or 4 months, which was okay with me. You just stare at the lens and keep going like you're back in the studio. The real issue is that the power of the Word of God is presented whatever the medium. Grace Doctrine Church, in coordination with Joe Griffin Media Ministries, are able to get the Word of God out to positive believers through two websites, and in coordination with Philippi Freedom Ministries, to incarcerated believers through class notes and MP3 recordings. Did I leave anything out, Gary? That is basically it. So we have these media supplementing non-face-to-face teaching in the church building are several media, including, first of all, live face-to-electronic contrivances. That's what we're doing right now, such as two websites. I'm going to use words that Paul can define for you if you need to. The word Roku. There is a little box on our TV that says Roku. And that's, I'm told by Paul, that's a very important thing to have on your TV. Okay. So did anybody here know what a Roku is? You're good with that? We have a Roku. And an app, JBMM app. It's A-double-P. And what that means is that you can, if you have it on your telephone, and usually it's these things you carry around in your hand, and you can go to the app store, I'm told. They have a store. And when you go to the store, you type in Media Ministries or whatever the rule is, and this little square pops up, and it says Media Ministries, and the logo. And you click on that, and usually you have to pay for an app, but we said, no, we can't have any money coming in. So it doesn't cost you anything to have the app. So according to Paul, people can get the app just by clicking on it. Is that basically it? So we have that contrivance. Okay, we have the app. Then we have plus MP3 streamed recordings. There are about 6,500 of those on the Media Ministries website that goes back to God knows where. Print publications include class notes to Google group email. There are about 800 of those that go out. Published books, which now consist of 11 titles. So we're getting outside the building, you see, in the 21st century. Although Paul cooked this up back in the 1990s, wasn't it, Paul? That's when he came up to me and said, we need to have a website. He's been so patient with me over the years. I looked at him, I said, why do we need a website, Paul? And he said, because. And then he started talking in that stuff that the electronic gurus talk in. And he distilled it down for me. The people who are coming over from Illinois on Sundays they can't hear your Bible classes that are taught on Wednesdays and Thursdays. And if we get a website, then they can listen to the Bible classes over in Illinois on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and they won't be behind 2 hours when they get here on Sunday. And I said, okay. And that started everything. That was the first contrivance. The issue for the pastor-teacher is the communication of the Word of God to believers, whether it occurs face-to-face to the congregation or through several media, print or electronic. These media do not function unless the pastor devotes himself to the constant inculcation of divine viewpoint that he then commits to a published sermon for live presentation. This has to occur consistently, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, for me over 35 years. So if you want to know what I do, I sit in a chair. This ability to accomplish these objectives is expressed by the Apostle Paul, who wrote this in Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Principles of interpretation. The dilemma that faces pastor teachers of non-Hebrew and non-Greek speaking parishioners is they must be taught in their native language. Example, English here. Now, some of you may speak foreign languages, I don't know, but we do ours in English. Secondly, he may also not be fluent in Hebrew or Greek and therefore must have a library that assists him in the translation from the original languages of the text to, for example, English. So that's the thing I do, is I have to get it out of the Hebrew and out of the Greek. I'm doing Hebrew on Sundays and Greek on midweek, and then we try to get it into English. Language is the medium possessed by the human brain that is structured to develop thought and then to express that thought verbally. It is obvious to believers that language is a divinely provided system of communication that is made possible by the structure of the human brain, a principle that a certain neurologist came very close to recognizing. Now, I have read this before, but I will continue to do so. This reference is Richard Thompson. His book is entitled The Brain, A Neuroscience Primer, second edition, published in 1993. It was fairly recent when I did the theology of neurology, and I hustled up a bunch of neurology textbooks, which is what is cited here, and learned about neurology, how we think, how we gather information into the brain for our consideration. Volition decides, I like that idea and I understand it, and I'm going to keep that in a memory trace. That's what they call memory. And so these are memory traces, and they have links. Neurons have links, and therefore you move on down, you get another one, you link up with another neuron, and then before you know it, it's about a million of them for just one thought. And it's all in your brain. And what you feed those receptors for retention and then application has to do with what you hear, and then what you think, and then what you want to do with that information. And so you're able to accumulate information in your own language that you can use to make good decisions from a position of strength for the rest of your life. Or the opposite of that, a weakness rather than a strength. But nevertheless, it works. God gave us this brain and it works. And this guy has written this. Listen to this. I've read it before and I'm going to read it again whenever I feel like it. All languages, from English to obscure dialects, have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. Listen to how his next sentence begins. It is as though, Okay? It is as though humans came into the world. He allowed that to happen. Hear that? He's a neurologist, a doctor, a PhD in something. Came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. In short, it would seem, he writes, that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed. Do I hear an amen? See, the soul coordinates there with this whole process to get the information into the what we call in the wheel tracks. And the wheel tracks, that is a path where derrick is the Old Testament word for a path or a highway. And so you have derrick popping up constantly in the Old Testament. And it means a road or a highway. And so we call these, the concepts here, is building a road, a thought. And so you have, this is a neuron here, and this is one here, and a neuron here, and a neuron here, and a neuron here, and a neuron, and let's just say that's one thought. And it could be 100,000 to get that one thought into the brain, and therefore it is there for recall and facilitation. And over time, it facilitates into this. And that is a piece of divine thought that you can go to and utilize anytime the situation demands. And the more Bible classes you come to, and the more Bible classes in which you stay awake, and the more Bible classes that you're able to get into that you understand and retain the information, and a circumstance occurs, and you can go into this inventory and pull it out and apply it. And so it says here, in short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined and pre-programmed. And it's called the imputation of soul life at physical birth. Language enables the human being to communicate thought or to process incoming ideas. Usage determines the meaning of words. This is why dictionaries have several definitions of most entries. You may find that to be true. If you look up a word, you want it to be defined for you. And the first entry doesn't seem to be what you thought it should mean. But then you read down and maybe the third entry gives you clarity on what you actually wanted to know about that word's definition. So there are many ways that one word can have several applications, and that's why some have more definitions. So let's see how that works out. We may illustrate by example. Let's choose the word freedom. Freedom, entry 1A. The absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. In other words, you're free to do whatever you bloody want to. That's freedom, it says. If you don't like that, that don't apply to you. Let's go to another one. B, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. In other words, you're a teenager. Don't want anybody telling you what to do. Then go to E, the quality of being frank, open, and outspoken, a blowhard. Synonyms. Freedom has a broad range of application from total absence of restraint to merely a sense of not being unduly hampered or frustrated. Freedom of the press is an example. And boy, they use their freedom now, don't they? No restraints. Then the word liberty suggests release from former restraint or a compulsion. So, in James 1:25, the apostle refers to Scripture as the perfect law of freedom. And in James 2:8, he describes that this law of freedom is to be applied by following the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've been railing about this since James 2:8. Okay, got to do a little teaching right here through example, and then we'll go home. I don't remember the guy's name at the bakery in Houston that threw me that curveball that day that cost me money until I got a money I did not steal paid back. Because of what I learned the night before, I realized I had to get inside the bubble and let God take care of the details. When other people get in your life and you feel like that in some way they've done or said something that needs to be dealt with immediately and you get your blood up, you are violating the royal law. If they are wrong, let them be wrong, because in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, if you take them on, it comes back to you. I can't seem to get these two verses across to y'all. The royal law is you don't get involved when you are violated. Leave it alone. God will take care of that person because they need a training aid. They need a circumstance that they have to deal with because of something they've done to another believer. And if you go in and try and fix it, you're not qualified. God knows how to fix that. You do not. So both of you get out of fellowship and it rebounds back to you. And that is James 2:8. Okay, I've pestered you enough tonight. We'll start again tomorrow night. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted this evening and make it real for us so that we might facilitate these concepts into our soul for application into the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.